There's a mistaken belief about life that people commonly hold in the back of their mind that if you are a good person, then you should be exempt from difficulties in life, right? I mean, I think a lot of people just kind of hold that in the back of their mind. It's kind of an expectation that we have. But bad stuff shouldn't happen to you, is the idea. You should receive the proverbial get out of jail free card, exempting you from the storms and troubles of life. In reality, difficulties come to all of us, good or bad people, good or bad behavior. The bad stuff still comes. And Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, are no more exempt from life's difficulties than anyone else. It's true that we can avoid a lot of problems in life by following the teachings and the Word of God, by doing the right thing, by obeying the law, by making wise choices, by treating people the right way. But doing all of that will still not exempt us entirely from the storms. We are still going to find ourselves in the middle of the rough seas sometimes. Now, a related truth to that is this, is that we cannot assume that difficulties in our life are a reflection of God's love for us or his lack of love for us. We can't assume that because bad stuff is happening in our life at the moment that it means God is mad at us or that God doesn't love us anymore. Conversely, we shouldn't assume either that because everything is smooth sailing for us in the moment that God is pleased with what we're doing. If storms hit everyone, then what's different for the follower of Jesus Christ, the Christian? Well, first, we're promised to not go through the storms alone. The Lord is with us. The Lord has said to us in Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He will still be with us, even in the darkest places that we can imagine having to go. In Psalm 23:4, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. We're given strength to face the storms. The Holy Spirit within us gives us a strength and a peace beyond ourselves to go through and face these storms. Philippians 4:13, Paul wrote, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. So Jesus gives us his peace through the Holy Spirit. Third, we know that suffering is never meaningless for us. The Lord uses it for good in our life. He redeems every moment, making it useful, serving his good purposes. James wrote in James 1:2, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. God's love for us is an anchor in the storms. It's the thing that we can always depend on, no matter what. You know, the term, the steadfast love of the Lord, the steadfast love of the Lord, it's mentioned more than 120 times in the Psalms alone. That word translated steadfast, it means unwavering, stable, good. God's love is steadfast, unwavering, stable, good, and immovable foundation. The steadfast love of the Lord. Well, today we're going to look at Paul's journey from Caesarea to Rome. And it started out looking like a very uneventful boat ride. But it turns out to be anything but that. He finds himself in the middle of a life-threatening storm. And Luke's description of Paul's journey to Rome, found in Acts chapter 27 and 28, is considered one of the best narratives in the entire Bible, and it ranks among the best written works of the time period. Luke brings to life the journey in a very powerful and vivid way, and because of that, the best way to really take a look at this story is to let it tell itself, to simply read Luke's words with very minimal commentary. And that's what we'll do today. Now, setting the stage for the journey, as you may remember from last time, Paul has made an appeal to have his case heard by the Caesar of Rome, since it had become obvious to him that the Jews are determined to not let him have a fair trial in the regional courts. The Roman governor Festus grants Paul's request to have his case heard by Caesar, and he begins making plans to have Paul transferred to Rome. And in the meantime, King Agrippa and Bernice, they came to visit Festus, and he uses that opportunity to have Paul present his case to them, hoping to gather some additional information to help him write a case brief to send along with Paul to Caesar. Well, after hearing Paul's testimony, King Agrippa, he concludes, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. So, it appeared that Paul had spent more than 2 years in jail at Caesarea for nothing. He could have just gone home. But it was not for nothing. God had a plan and a purpose in all of it. First, if it had not been for Paul spending the past 2 years in that Caesarean jail, he likely would have been killed by now by the Jews. I mean, they've been out to get him. While in this jail for the past 2 years, Paul has had the opportunity to share about Jesus being the Christ with two Roman governors, the king of Israel, the chief priest of the Jews, and many others of lesser titles and roles. God said to Paul in Acts 23:11, following the aborted case hearing about this whole thing before the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem, take courage, as you have testified before me or about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. Well, that prediction is coming to pass. Paul is heading for Rome. This time spent in the jail at Caesarea has been part of the process of getting Paul transferred to Rome for this hearing before Caesar. I want to remind us that what may look like a complete disaster to us may actually be something used by the Lord to accomplish a great good. So don't judge the events in your life prematurely. Put your trust in the Lord, not in the circumstances that are swirling around in your life. We'll flip over to Acts chapter 27, and let's start taking a look at this journey of Paul's to Rome. Beginning in verse 1, Acts 27, says, "And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius." Notice that Luke is using the pronoun we again in the story, indicating that he is now with Paul on this journey. We're getting a firsthand personal account from someone who is on this journey during these events. The last time Luke used we in the book of Acts as he was telling the story was back in Acts chapter 21 when Paul was first taken into custody by the Roman soldiers after that riot that took place at the temple in Jerusalem. It's worth pointing out, too, at this point, before we get any further into the story, that Paul is not a common prisoner being held for a crime. He's being held in custody for his hearing in Rome, but he will be afforded special privileges that the other prisoners are not given because he's not a common prisoner and criminal. Verse 2, it says, "And embarking in a ship for Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea, accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for." I have a map here, and you can see over on the far, what was that, far left, right, Caesarea, Sidon. So that's where they are, but they're going to make their way all the way up towards Rome, but it's going to be hard going, as we'll see as we get into the story. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Sicily and Pamphylia, we came to Myra and Lycia. The term lee means the side sheltered from the wind. Notice that they are already beginning to encounter winds that are against them. They're having to sail where it's sheltered. And as I mentioned earlier, being on a mission that the Lord clearly has his hand in does not mean that you will not face troubles. Paul's journey to Rome is clearly something that the Lord has his hand in, but we see that they are already beginning to encounter a bit of trouble, and it is going to get a lot worse before it's over. So don't judge your circumstances and assume automatically that God is against you because things are difficult in your life. It could be just the opposite. There, the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only for the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. The dangerous season for sailing began about the middle of September and lasted until about the middle of November. And then after the middle of November, no sailing at all took place on the open sea until winter was over. It was too dangerous for any sailing at all. Luke notes that they are well into the dangerous season for sailing now. Even the fast was over, referring to Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, which was around the first part of October. It's believed that the ship that Paul is on arrives here in Fair Havens around the middle of October. Paul warned them that they should sit out the winter right where they're at in Fair Havens. But the ship captain and owner of the ship felt that another harbor a few miles further called Phoenix would be a better place to spend the winter. So the decision was made to try to get to this next harbor, Phoenix. Unfortunately, those few more miles will be harder to cover than they had anticipated. They will never get to Phoenix. Now, when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the Northeaster struck down from the land, and when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island named Cotta, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, we used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. That last verse says, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. They don't think they are going to survive this storm that they're in at this point. Do you ever feel that way when you're in the middle of life's storms? I think we all do. There are times when we are white-knuckled, hanging on with our fingernails dug in as best we can. Hope is gone. All we can think about is trying to survive the next few moments. We're just crying out, Lord, save me. We can't even imagine that there's light at the end of the tunnel. We figure it's over. We're done. We're doomed. We're finished. And this is the state that these people are in, and they have good reason to feel that way. Well, since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Now, I don't know what it was like in those days, but in these days, you might get slugged for saying something like that. Saying, I told you so. But Paul gets away with it here. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island. 2 years earlier in Jerusalem, the Lord had told Paul that he was going to testify in Rome. And the Lord now reassures him that this is still the game plan. Even though this storm is threatening their very lives, Paul encourages everyone that they're going to make it, even through this storm. No one is going to die. The Lord has told him this. And I love the way that Paul describes the Lord in verse 23. And it's worth just pausing for a moment and noticing it. He says, the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. This is such an important concept for us to get hold of. Through Jesus Christ, we are given the opportunity for a relationship with God on a very different level than is possible otherwise. We don't just worship God as if he's some remote deity or some lofty concept. We can belong to him as his sons and daughters. We are his and he is ours. The God to whom I belong. I love that. It captures that relationship that is possible in Christ. When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors suspected that they were nearing land, so they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors for the bow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. Then they all were encouraged and ate some food themselves. we were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. 276 people were on board the ship, but this is a good size vessel that they're on. This ship was carrying a large shipment of wheat from Alexandria, which is finally also tossed overboard to lighten their load. Verse 39 says, now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest they should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. So they crash land on this island of Malta. The ship is destroyed, but everyone makes it safely ashore, all 276 of them. And then chapter 28, verse 1, it says, after we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and was cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw this creature hanging from his hand, this poisonous snake, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Well, that's quite a swing of opinion, isn't it? First, they assume that Paul is a murderer when this poisonous snake bites him. But when the snake bite doesn't affect him, they then assume he is a god. In reality, we see the rescuing hand of the Lord continuing to protect Paul. This man, Paul, is going to Rome, and no storm or snake is going to prevent that from happening. Now, in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. We have a beautiful story within the story here of how the Lord's blessing rested on these kind people of Malta. Their kindness shown to Paul and the others when they crash land on the beaches of Malta and they begin to take care of them, providing them with food and shelter. It all comes back around to them. Their sick are healed. And it makes me think of Galatians 6:9, where Paul wrote, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And what Jesus said back in Mark 9:41, when he said, for truly I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward. I want to encourage us to do good to others whenever we have opportunity. You may not see any paybacks in it at the time, but the Lord will bless you back. He always does. the kindness that you show to others, it will always come back around to you. We often hear this universal law of sowing and reaping, and we think about it in a negative sense, that if you sow destruction, you're going to reap destruction. But it works in the positive way too. If you sow kindness, love, goodness, it comes back to you too. And we see that here for these folks on this island of Malta. Well, we're going to finish Paul's story next time. We're going to stop there today. There's just too much for us to put it all in here today. In closing, storms, they're part of this life for all of us. None of us are exempt. None of us are getting out of this life without some storms. Even a person like Paul went through storms. We certainly can't expect to escape them if he didn't. But the follower of Jesus has precious truths to hold on to when in the storms. We talked about these at the very opening. We're promised to not go through the storms alone. God is with us. Psalm 23:4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." You're not alone. Second, we're given strength to face the storms. The Holy Spirit within us gives us a strength and a peace beyond ourselves. Philippians 4:13, Paul said, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." It's not the same kind of peace that the world would give. It's my peace, the Holy Spirit's peace, which is a unique peace. Third, we know that suffering is never meaningless for us. The Lord uses it for good in our life. He redeems every moment, making it useful, serving his good purposes. Finally, God's steadfast love for us, it's an anchor in the storms. It's the thing that we can always depend on no matter what we're going through. Lamentations 3:22, it says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Make the Lord your portion in this world, and your life will be full. Your soul will be peaceful. Your heart will be joyful. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for this story, and I just thank you for the reminder of your faithfulness today, Lord. I pray for those this morning who are facing storms in their life right now. Maybe they're in a terrible storm. I pray that you would come beside them and remind them, Lord, that they are not alone, that you are with them, that you're walking with them through that valley of the shadow of death even now. Lord, I pray that your love would be an anchor, a sure foundation for all of us. I pray that you would strengthen your people this morning, Lord. Give them your special peace and strength to go through these things, dependent upon you, trusting in you, not in the circumstances, Lord. Bring each one safely to your shores, Lord. Give us a peace this morning that passes understanding in all that's going on. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.